We started a series a couple of weeks ago looking at superheroes. And so we looked at the first week on how superheroes serve other people. And last week we looked at how we can love one another. We looked at the five love languages. And it was kind of fun at the end of church because I heard people chirping, like, what's your love language? What's your love language? So if you weren't here last week and you didn't hit up the message, you can see it online. Great advice and just kind of help you learning how to love people. And today we're going to look at giving. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning or listening online for the first time, and if you're not familiar with the church at all, maybe this is like, oh no. I've heard this. I know this. All the church wants is they just want your money. All they want is your stuff. And you're going to turn it off. You're going to tune me out right away. So I don't talk about giving very often, although the scriptures talk a lot about it. And so I talk about it when it comes up, when it's something that we need to address, when scripture talks about it. And scripture says a lot about what we just heard on that opening screen this morning, about not just giving ourselves financially, but giving all of our lives. One of my grandparents on my father's side, who had a tremendous influence on me, they were diehard Baptists. And my grandmother had went to Bible college back in the 30s, didn't go into ministry, was doing missions in downtown Toronto, and then she met my grandfather. They were pen pals in England, and then my grandfather came from England, and then they got married, and then the rest of kind of is the story of them bringing up my dad and my aunt. But it was really interesting to watch my grandparents, because I had the other side of the family was they had a cottage, they had a house, they had so much stuff. My grandfather come through the Depression on the other side of the family, and every nut and bolt and screw that, you know, for the last 50 years he kept. And so there was, you know, just that it was their house you could get into, but it was kind of hard to get into because they had all kinds of stuff. And a lot of that stuff I liked. My grandmother was a stamp collector and I collected stamps. So when we went to that, my grandmother would give me all these stamps and had a lot of fun with those set of grandparents as well too. But they kept and hoarded everything pretty much until the day that they died. And then when they died, it was like an explosion happened in my family and it was just pure nastiness. And the other side of my family and my other grandparents, the Baptist ones, and my grandmother and grandfather, they grew up most of their life in Toronto. My grandfather worked for a landscaping company as a manager there and did all right, I guess. They had a house, they paid for it, and then they moved up north to where my cousins lived and had a house there. And then as they started to age, it was really interesting to watch what they did. They started to sell stuff and give away stuff. And then he moved in from the four-bedroom house into a two-bedroom apartment in town. And then they moved from a two-bedroom apartment they kept giving stuff away. They just had this sense of generosity about them. And then when they went from that, when they couldn't be on their own any longer, they moved into a care home, the two of them in a single room, and again, gave away all their stuff. And when they actually passed on, they both passed on by now, they literally, I don't know what they had in their bank accounts, but literally in terms of possessions, they had given it all away. It was gone. The contrast of two lives. And so I watched that as a young person, and I've seen the impact that has on families and dynamics. And as a pastor, I've seen this as well too. I've done many funerals where the families are fractured and fighting and bitter and angry because somebody got a house or a car or a dish. I mean, some of the stuff, and some of you might have experienced some of it, it gets to the level of insanity because we guard our possessions and our gifts and our family heritage and that thing that Uncle so-and-so passed down four generations. You fill in the blanks. And not that this stuff is bad, all right? So hear me on this. But for those of us that follow Jesus and those of us that look at the life of Jesus Christ and how he laid down his life, how he served, how he loved over the last couple weeks, then it should percolate inside of us, well, how do I follow Jesus? How do I give like Jesus? Particularly in a world that's kind of exactly the opposite. Everybody knew that the roof was leaking in the church, and the church kept putting the meeting off and kept putting off replacing it. But finally, there was a leak that had started and another leak, so they got together, the church, and they had a meeting together and said, okay, we need to do something about this now, people. We need to do a raiser. We need you to step up to the plate. We need you to give some money. So one of the elders that was there who had multiple millions of dollars on the bank account stood up and said, well, I will donate $300. And as he said, I will donate $300, a piece of the roof fell down, a piece of drywall, and whacked him in the head. Just then somebody else yelled out in the congregation, hey, God, hit him again. Sometimes we just like to hold on to stuff, don't we? was a wealthy man who was preparing his final affairs. His confidence that he would go to heaven was affirmed with the scriptures, that he'd been to church all his life, he had worked hard all his life, been kind to others, donated most of his fortune faithfully to the church, and spent most of his free time performing volunteer activities for charities and other organizations. Still, he was worried that all of his earthly wealth and the fortune he built and donated would be meaningless in heaven. So sadly, he wonders if he would be recognized for his accomplishments in heaven. So he asks his loved ones if they would bury him with a suitcase, and in that suitcase, he would like to be packed 2 bars of gold to remind him of all that he had accomplished in his time on earth. When he gets to heaven and he gets to the pearly gates, he's distraught to realize that at the pearly gates, he doesn't no longer have his suitcase. St. Peter apologizes and explains, well, we really don't let you take the things from the world with you here. You don't get to take anything in. But hey, don't feel too bad. We'll get you some brand new paving bricks and stones at the time once you get in. They're everywhere. The Bible tells us that this heaven is paved with the streets of gold as a metaphor. And it sounds ridiculous and sounds funny. But isn't it so easy to hoard our possessions, our money, our time, our gifts? When we are called, just like superheroes do in all the movies that we see, to lay down our lives and to be generous with our time, to be generous with our resources. Look at Batman spending his billions on fortunes to save Gotham. Spending all his money. Look at all many of the other different heroes. Look at Iron Man, who takes butts and pieces of his fortune to spend on helping the world and defending the world from who knows what aliens from what other planet. And those are the movies. But in real life, what does it look like to give? So that's what we're going to chat about this morning. If you'd like to follow along in your scriptures, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians is written by a guy named Paul, an apostle, follower of Jesus Christ. He's writing to a church in an actual place called Corinth. This is the second letter. This is why it's the 2 Corinthians. And so he's appealing to the Corinthians, as you're going to see, to be generous and to give. So this is what he writes. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches in the very midst of a severe, very severe trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I want you to remember that. The people that he's talking about are poor, extremely poor, and yet extremely generous. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Wow. They're begging to help out. They're begging to be generous. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, one of the other disciples that were our tutors under Paul, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnest, and the love we have kindled in you, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the interest or earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter, best in terms of how you give. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they have in need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Now, there's a lot in here. But I just want to touch down on a couple points this morning about what it looks like to give. And the first thing that jumps out of the page of me is this idea of giving from joy. There's two types of people in the world and even in the church. There's the people that just can't wait to give. And there's a whole bunch of different reasons behind that, but you're excited about it. You know it's what you're supposed to do. You can't wait. You love giving. Maybe as we talked about last week, giving is your love language. And so this just kind of comes naturally. But you just want to give. And you know the joy that comes when you give sacrificially. And it just flows so easily. And then there's the rest of us where it's like, well, I want to give, but... And if, and I've got this to pay and that to cover, and what about my kids and what about that? And for many of us, it can become a real juggling act and a real struggle. Again, for different reasons. Maybe it's because of the worries of the world. Maybe it's because of the many bills that we have. Maybe it's because of our lot in life. Some have been given lots, some have been given little. But no matter how much you've been given, no matter what your status in life is, when we give with joy, it pleases our Father in heaven. And it's the way that we are called to give. If you'd like to follow along in Luke chapter 7, there's a little bit parable here that Jesus tells his followers. And I want to read it to you this morning because I think it helps us get context for when we're talking about why we would give and when we give, why we're doing it joyfully. In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and following, it says this: Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman. Now, this is going to be a little weird. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kiss them, and pour perfume on them. This is bizarre this is bizarre for us today, but this was bizarre back then. Now, there's two things going on here. One, Pharisees had status, probably had money. They were well-known, well-respected in the community. These were the pastors on steroids in their community. They were responsible for social justice. They were responsible for looking after the widows and the orphans. They were responsible to be the mediators often in the temple between God. I mean, these guys were like the be-all to end-all. So Jesus is in this household, and on the flip end of the spectrum, you have a sinful woman. And that can mean a number of different things, but it's not good. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." See, in the Old Testament, when somebody was caught in sin, or somebody had a disease, or somebody was unclean because of something in their life, and there's a whole bunch of rules and regulations, the Pharisees wouldn't, because they didn't want to be deemed unclean, they wouldn't touch anybody. So the idea here is that, well, this woman's a sinful woman because she's touching Jesus. If Jesus is who he claims he is, the Son of God and a prophet, then he would know who she was and he would never let her touch him, because the moment she touches him, now he's unclean. This is what Jesus says. "Tell me, teacher," he said, "two people owe money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one will love him more?" Kind of obvious, isn't it? The one who owed him more. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. "You have judged correctly," Jesus answered. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I have came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time that I entered has not stopped kissing my feet," sign of respect and welcome. "You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." That's us. That when we enter into God's presence, we are sinful human beings. And nothing we can do can change that, great or small. That's why Jesus came, to die on a cross to forgive us of our sins so that we could have a relationship with him. So someday as we see in this morning, when we move from this world to the next world, we'll be welcomed into a kingdom with Jesus. And so when we recognize that, when we understand what Jesus has done for us, it means giving just flows automatically. It flows from a heart full of joy, not obligation, but it flows from a trust in God, knowing that, hey, if he asks me to give something, he's going to provide, he's going to look after me. It comes from a heart of looking at the world around me going, you know what? I see some inequality there, and God, you've given me some extra, so I'm going to help, and I'm going to bless this person. Giving from a heart of joy. It brings meaning and significance and understanding of ourselves as human beings. It's powerful when we give from joy. They've done some research in this, and this is just secular research. According to Gallup, our happiness levels are at a four-year high. Nearly 60% of all Americans today feel happy. But a new study cautions that there's something much more important than happiness, finding meaning and purpose. After interviewing nearly 400 people, the study found that the two categories overlap, but there's one major difference. Happiness focuses on taking all I can get from this life, to enjoy life, to feel good, to have the feeling, to feel happy, while meaning and purpose focuses on, listen to this, giving, the exact opposite. The researchers concluded that happiness is about feeling good. Happy people tend to think that life is easy, that they are in physical good health. They think that they are able to buy things that they need and want. The pursuit of happiness is also associated with being a taker. The study stated, if anything, pure happiness is linked not to helping others in need. It's nothing to do with helping others. In contrast, people leading meaningful lives get a lot of joy from giving to others. Having more meaning in life was associated with activities like buying presents for others, taking care of kids, serving others. People who have high levels of meaning help others even when it comes at their own expense or at the expense of happiness. So in your life, what's more important? Happiness or meaning? Because it will dictate and inspire how you give, hopefully giving with joy. The other thing that happens here that is really interesting is that these people, this church that was giving, they gave as much as they were able. It's incredible. In the midst of their very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able. Now, that's a little bit interesting because usually, I don't know about you, maybe this is just me, maybe this is my confession time, but I don't ever think, you know, how much can I give? What am I able to give? What's the maximum amount I can give? What's usually how we think? How I is like, okay, what do I have to give to meet the bar? I mean, how much, you know, it's kind of like, what's the minimum at times? And I've got all these other things. And so it usually isn't like, what's the most I can give? It's kind of like, well, what's the medium? Like, God, kind of put me in the middle somewhere. So I'm not like a horrible giver, but I'm not like trying to give everything that I can. Just put me in the middle somewhere. And Paul says that when you give, just like this church, give as you are able, all that you are able. There's a suburban Chicago woman who was left stunned. You might have heard this or seen this on Facebook in the news. She was a waiter. She was doing two jobs. She was a teacher during the daytime and then waiting at nighttime. And one day, her name was Nicole Thompson, a man who she was serving left her two checks for the tip, one for $500 and a second for $1,000. She said to the patron, she said, I can't take this. He said, well, yes, you can. The generous man, through the boss of a friend of Thompson's, Nicole Thompson, simply said that he had heard that she worked two jobs and thought that she deserved it. The rest of the day, of course, Nicole felt she was in cloud nine. She felt totally different, like just what happened here. She never anticipated anything like this. The owner of the restaurant publicly thanked the man, saying, although I have never met you, your act of kindness is inspiring. The surprising generosity of one man has made national news and likely has impacted one woman's life significantly. Perhaps a good question has to be asked then is, why don't we hear more news stories like this or of the overwhelming generosity of Christians? Wouldn't it be awesome if you had the resources to drop a $1,000 tip because you knew somebody needed it? It's pretty amazing. We listen to God's voice. We look for the opportunities. We look after and steward our resources because we're supposed to be faithful stewards, but we're also supposed to be generous, and we're supposed to give as much as we are able to bless other people. Remember in Luke chapter 21, Jesus is sitting at the temple with his disciples and they're hanging out, and a rich man walks by, and at the temple gate, there was this box and you would drop your money in. And I'm not sure whether they did this on purpose, but when you're a rich person, you walk by the box and you would drop it in, you know the sound of change. And a widow walks by and she's kind of sneaking into the temple and she drops one coin in and sneaks into the temple. And Jesus looks at his disciples and said, she has given so much more. Give as you are able. It's not always easy to do, but it'll change your life. Because the more that you are able to give, the less strings you have, the easier it is to walk away from this earthly home when you finally face your mortality and you face and look at death. Give finally with the right attitude. The right attitude. I love this. They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. Who in their right mind says, oh, please let me give to the church. Please let me give to, I just want to, please. Nobody does that. At least in 30 years of ministry that I've been a pastor, I've never had that. Nobody's ever come to me and say, oh, please, Matthew, I want to give this huge check to the church. Would you please just let me give it? No, that's just never happened. But that's exactly what's going on here. And the reason why is not so much about pleading, don't come to me and beg me to give money to the church. If you want to give money to church, you know, or an organization or whatever, go ahead and do it. But their attitude of this desire to want to give, this desire to want to share is incredible. Absolutely inspirational. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, just like he read this morning, and where thieves break and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in. Every time you give of your time, your money, your resources, you're building something up. I'm not sure how it works in heaven. But God promises us that we will be rewarded for what we do on this planet, on this earth. But it's important to God that when you give, that you're doing it with the right heart and the right attitude. You might have heard of this before, but it's another inspirational story. But the rarest metal in the Olympics that just passed wasn't created from gold, but from a bolt. The story begins on a cold winter afternoon back in Indersbrook in 1964. I wasn't alive in 1964, but I know some of you were. There's a two-man bobsled competition. A British team, driven by Tony Nash, had just completed its first run, which had put them in second place. Then they made a disheartening discovery. They had broken a bolt on the rear axle of their sled, which would put them out of the competition. At the bottom of the hill, the great Italian bobsledder driver, Eugene Monti, who was in first place at this point, heard of their plight. And without hesitation, Monty removed the bolt from the rear axle of his own sled and sent it to the top of the hill. The British team affixed it to their bobsled and then completed the race down the mountain, winning the gold medal. Monty's Italian team took the bronze. When asked about his act of sportsmanship, Eugenio Monti deflected any praise, saying, Tony Nash did not win because I gave him a bolt. Tony Nash won because he was the best driver. The story of Monty's selfless act spread, and because of it, he was given the first I'm not going to say this right, de Coubertin medal for sportsmanship. The award named after the founder of the modern Olympics is one of the noblest honors that can be bestowed upon any Olympic athlete. In other words, the most precious hardware any Olympian can own is not a gold medal, but a bolt. Giving with the right attitude. If you were in the bobsled at the bottom of the hill with first place, would you send the bolt back uphill and take the risk? You see, when we have the right attitude about ourselves and about life and about giving, we'll do anything when God comes knocking at the door because we're generous. Heroes give to others. You can't take it with you. As much as we might want to, as much as we might think we have so much time, and maybe we do, maybe we don't, but every now and then we're to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, what have I got in my box? What do I have in my U-Haul truck? What do I have in heaven? By the way that I give and by the way that I live out my life. So as you go from this place into this world this week, here's just a couple questions to ask yourself. Am I giving out of joy or out of obligation? If it's out of obligation, I don't know, then something's missing. Give out of joy. See it as an opportunity. Remember what God has given you, what God has done for you on the cross. And remember that everything that you have, every gift, every possession, every dollar in your bank account isn't yours anyways. It's God's. And all he's done is he entrusted me with it for his kingdom. Give with joy. Give as much as you are able. This is a hard one. Because we live in a very, very wealthy world, country, island. It's amazing how much wealth we have. And yet in all of our wealth and prosperity, for those of you that come next Saturday, you are going to see poverty at a level that maybe many of you have never experienced before. And hopelessness. And addiction. And you know what will change that? Is those people that are willing to give and introduce them to Jesus. Maybe with words, but it will start with deeds. Give as much as you are able. And give with the right attitude. Not begrudgingly, not because I must, but because I want to, and because I love Jesus, because what he's done for me. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, this is a message that we've heard before. For many of us, we know these truths to be true. We know that we should give generously. We know that we should give with joy. We know that we should give with all that we are able. But yet in a world that values possessions and retirement plans and Freedom 55 and houses and cars and you fill in the blank, God, it's so difficult because it's so easy to buy into the lies of the world. And it's difficult for us to survive in such an expensive place too, God. Yes, we're the richest, but yes, that means it costs a lot to be here. But teach us, God, to be good stewards so that we can be the givers that you call us to be, so that we can be generous with joy, so we can be generous with our lives, so that we can give all that we are able, whether it's a small coin or large amounts of wealth. You loved us, that's why we love, as we talked about last week. You serve, that's why we served, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. Today we give because you gave first. And we know that as we give and as we serve, that because of your sacrifice who gave first, that this world will be changed. We love you, Jesus. Give you praise. Amen. Let's stand. I know this is a song that many of you love, because I love it. No, that's not.